reigning with Christ in the millennium, written by Trevor Egaga. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 6 reads, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let us be thoroughly illumined with the proper understanding of the hope of our calling in Christ Jesus. The prayer is that we'll be filled with all celestial wisdom, knowing the hope of our calling in Christ and our eternal heritage in him in the ages to come. In Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John reveals a highly important event that must be fulfilled in everyone that will taste of the glory of Christ in God's kingdom. This chapter is highly prophetic and simple to understand. All we need to do is to sit at the feet of Christ, the teacher, as he opens our ears to hear sacred mysteries hidden in the heart of God. The elect of God are equipped by the Spirit to know the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, so that they remain unshaken in their faith towards God and his promises for them who love him. This message will treat the first resurrection, which is commonly called the millennium reign. The Spirit says, "Blessed and holy is he that has a part in the first resurrection. They shall not be touched by the second death, and they shall reign as priests and kings 1,000 years with Christ." When the Spirit says, "Blessed and holy are those who partake in the first resurrection," you just have to stop and listen attentively. Because like we will soon find out, if any man does not experience new life in the resurrection or the millennium reigning with Christ, he has not seen life at all. We will discover that the life that men live in this present age is no life at all. It is just tribulation upon tribulation in his pursuit after vain imaginations that really do not exist. As we read through this article, let us lay down our lives at the feet of the King and humbly receive that which is able to save our souls. Humility means patience to be able to rightfully discern the Spirit as it speaks, and never assuming we know it all. It does not matter how versed we may be in the Bible, neither does it matter the amount of knowledge we might have heaped up over the years. Never mind what a so-called great man of God, wrote or said some time back. Nor should we bother on what the majorities out there think. Just listen attentively to the Spirit and the anointing within you, and He will teach you all things. The angel that descends from heaven, out of Zion, the beauty of perfection is shining, illumine those who live under the thick covering of the shadow of death. This phenomenon is fulfilled over and over again in individuals and in nations as revelation truth proceeds from the Father's presence to illuminate the darkened hearts of men. The Son of God, who is also the angel or messenger of God, descends from heaven to destroy the works of the devil by giving us true divine understanding. Jesus, in his capacity as the angel, messenger or servant of God, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, confirms in John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40, that he is the one who descends from heaven to accomplish the will of God on the earth. Read from John chapter 6, verse 38 to 40. For I came from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The meaning of the word angel from the original Greek manuscripts. An angel means one who brings glad tidings, a messenger. By implication, a pastor or a messenger. From the definition of angel, we can see it is intended to mean messenger, pastor, or one who brings tidings. God wants us to be aware that an angel is not a physically winged creature like religion and fairy tales taught us. An angel is simply a messenger or servant of God whose glory is to accomplish the will of God, meaning they live solely on account of God, acting as couriers of his thoughts in the heavens and on earth. By transmitting the deep thoughts of God, the angels of God quicken the dead upon the earth, who are annihilated from the life of God, and strengthen those who already dwell in the heights of the Spirit, the brethren. They are executors of the Word of God. Spiritually speaking, you can view the angels as winged creatures reflecting their celestial attributes and ability to soar liberally in the heights of heaven, far above the principalities and powers of this dark age. Mortal man who is dead in a mistaken identity that binds him to a corruptible nature is very much like a soul caged in the snare of the fowler, so that he cannot soar in the liberty of the Spirit. Just imagine a caged bird and its limitation in comparison to the free birds that have unlimited resources at their disposal. This shows the clear distinction between God's servants, the angels, and mortal man upon the earth who is bound by an earthly nature. If you have spiritual insight, you will discern that Jesus had spiritual wings even though on earth with his physical body, he operated from the heavens. John chapter 3, verse 13. He operated as an angel of God from above, not of this world. John chapter 8, verse 23. Whose only meat was to do the will of him, the Father that sent him. John chapter 4, verse 34 reads, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This means that he had no life of his own as a man, but to please the Father always by executing his will upon the earth. John chapter 8, verse 28 to 29 reads, then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. With all these confessions of Jesus, it is dawning on us that he was a messenger of God, executing the will of God on the earth. And we know the will of God is that everyone should see, which means to comprehend, the mystery of Christ, the true creature, the true creation of God. Believe in it and be saved through it. John chapter 6, verse 40. So the messenger principally tries to reveal Christ to those that the Lord commits into his hands. That allegorical view of the messenger who descends from heaven in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, is a continuous event that occurs from generation to generation as Christ descends to deliver his elect from the jaws of death. This is not something that can be discerned by men of this age, except those who know the truth, or in other words, those to whom it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Today, we recognize Christ by the Spirit and we testify to the work of deliverance he's accomplished in our lives. But the world, religious systems included, cannot see him because they are looking out for the flesh body of Jesus or some other form of outward manifestation. Jesus is very much present in the Spirit and walking through vessels that have united themselves to him. Those who will be delivered from the jaws of death by the Spirit of Christ also become deliverers, being co-workers, so to say, with Christ, doing the very work that he did and is still doing. Now we understand that what he means when he says, if you believe me, you will do the same works that I do. John chapter 14, verse 12. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 to 29, Paul testifies that he was called to be a minister to do the will of God by revealing the mystery of Christ, the Son of God, for all men to see and believe. Colossians chapter 1, from verse 25 to 29, whereof I am made a minister, servant, or messenger, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, and now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Meaning of minister from the original Greek manuscripts. Diakonos. Obsolete, to run on errands, an attendant, a waiter. See it. Specifically, a Christian teacher, a pastor, a minister, a deacon, a servant. From the definitions of angel and minister, it is plain to see that they mean the same thing. It is the Spirit of Christ working mightily in Paul to accomplish the will of God. which, like we already know, is unveiling the uncorruptible seed of Christ in us. Some of us reading this message with discerning eyes will recognize that it is the same Spirit of Christ descending from heaven to accomplish the will of God in our lives, so that we can obtain true salvation of our souls. By the Spirit, even Elihu, the wise young man in the days of Job, spoke on the immense benefit of hearkening to the messenger long before the arrival of Jesus Christ on the scene. So if you are reading this message, understand that hearkening to the messenger is the only thing that can deliver man from the jaws of death. We read Job chapter 33 from verse 22 to 28. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. And he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have seen and perfected that which is right, and he profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. The messenger is defined in the original Hebrew transcript as malak, meaning to dispatch as a deputy, a messenger, specifically of God, that is an angel, also a prophet, a priest, a teacher, an ambassador, an angel, a king. By these definitions of messenger in Job chapter 33, it is absolutely clear that the word messenger used in Job chapter 33 and the word angel used in Revelation chapter 20 mean the same thing. Elihu in Job 33 is simply revealing the only solution for man's revival unto eternal life. The word messenger used in Job chapter 33 verse 23 is meant to depict an intercessor between God and man, who is the only one able to deliver man from the power of the grave by reconciling him back with God, so that he can once more see through rich life which never fades. This is the ministry Christ descends to accomplish in those about to be saved. There is no other way to life than to hear the messenger of God. It is marvelous to see that thousands of years before the appearing of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of Christ was already testifying of the great work of deliverance and healing that the messenger of God would perform in those who will receive him. I can assure you that even though most of the holy prophets of old prophesied of this great salvation, none of them thoroughly comprehended the mystery. Just sit back and imagine millions that have perished off from the time Elihu spoke those words till the coming of Christ. Yet today we have the grace to stand before the messenger out of a thousand and receive complete redemption, so that our souls are lifted up from the horrible destructive pit into the very light of the Lord, where all traces of darkness and death are no more. For God so loved the world that he gave us his messenger, so that all who can believe him will not be consumed by the power of the grave, but to, but they shall arise into abundant life. For this reason, the Father says, hear him. Before I move on, I want you to notice that Elohim calls him one among a thousand. Like we see further down the note, further down, that number thousand is a symbolic number for the day of the Lord, which is synonymous with God's kingdom, meaning that Christ, the messenger of God, descends from God's kingdom to instruct man on the way to life and to reconcile him back to God. The key of the bottomless pit and the great chain. The messenger from heaven, which like we established, is the seventh aspect of Christ, revealed from heaven to destroy the works of the devil, chief of which is death, so that all who are held captive to the powers of death are liberated. He does this by binding up the devil and casting him down the bottomless pit, so that the devil ceases to exist in our individual lives. The whole world being influenced by the devil is encompassed with spiritual wickedness. But the messenger of God has descended to liberate man, and he does this by giving him understanding. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. And we know we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, descended, and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in the hand of the messenger is the celestial wisdom and understanding revealing truth to us in this hour. It is this same truth that liberates man from the dominion of the devil. Like he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth, like we just read, is the revelation of our true origin in the invisible, incorruptible, and immortal God. Meaning we are all part and parcel of the Godhead and the temple. This is truth. Christ is the true God and eternal life, and we originated from that body, but somehow we lost track of this truth, and we have suffered greatly as a result of this. Paul said the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, being the very expression of the invisible and incorruptible God. And we are called to be partakers of his divine nature. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. In response to Jesus' question, asking, who do men say that I am? Paul answered and said, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus' response was, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Meaning human wisdom and knowledge is not aware of this sacred mystery. Only my Father who is in heaven is aware. We read from Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 to 19. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus Christ further confirms that this sacred revelation is the very foundation of the church, which is himself his own body. It is the key that sets the captives free and opens the doors into God's kingdom. It is also the great chain with which the devil is bound and banished forever in our lives. With this divine illumination, the powers of hell and death included are overcome, and every work of the devil ceases in our lives. That flash of revelation which Peter received from the Father is the same revelation that the messenger of God descending from heaven transmits to those who are about to inherit true salvation. It is this revelation of divinity in us that opens up the entrance into God's marvelous kingdom and closes the bottomless pit in the hearts of men. The bottomless pit can also be defined as the infinite source of iniquity that flows forth from the hearts of man who live according to the flesh. Living life after the flesh opens up this endless font of iniquity, because man now becomes corrupted by a lustful nature. Jesus makes a reference to that font of endless iniquity flowing from the hearts of men, attesting to the fact that this is what defiles the conscience of men. Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. He said, "That which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. For within him out of the heart of men, for within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lavishness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. God never condemns any man, neither does he withhold anything from him. It is the defiled conscience derived from a corruptible nature that defiles man and causes man to shrink back from the Father's presence. The devil, which is the accuser of the brethren, walks through the conscience of man to accuse him day and night before God, causing man to lose boldness to access the Father's presence. Losing access to the Father's presence means inheriting the spiritual wilderness of unbelief, sorrow, and pain. This is the spiritual environment of this present world. This is the state of mortal man who is ignorant of the truth and perishes constantly in his mistaken identity of flesh and blood. Christ, the offspring of God, does not sin because he is born of God and possesses the same incorruptible nature of the Father. Men of this age that are known to be sinners are simply offspring of the devil, meaning in their carnal states, they are simply a product of falsehood. Only revelation of the true incorruptible seed of God in man can raise him up to overcome the sinful nature of flesh and blood. That revelation of the seed of God in us is what the Son of God, in his capacity as a messenger, was manifested to deliver to us, so as to destroy the works of the devil, which, like we know, is sin and death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. "He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. The revelation of our true divine substance and origin in God is the key and chain which delivers us from a sinful, corruptible nature and a defiled conscience, therefore giving us access to our true incorruptible inheritance in the heavens and our dominion as offsprings of the living God. Remember, awakening to the knowledge of Christ in us is the only escape route from the corruption that is in this world. Like Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 reads, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." If we can comprehend the fact that we are pure, invisible spirits, exactly like our Father, and our world and kingdom is purely spiritual, we will awaken to a glorious new life, free from the power of lust, sin, and death. Only through awakening to the inner revelation of Christ that we can sing, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This is the key and chain in the hand of God's messenger in this hour. We must patiently allow the key and chain to work in our lives. No matter how monstrous the dragon in our lives seems to be, it will be bound up and cast away forever shortly. No matter how hopeless and infinitely corrupt and carnal we think we are, all we need is patience and daily increase in the knowledge of divinity in us. One step at a time, and surely the grace of the righteous Lord and God of peace will place Satan under our feet. Romans chapter 16, verse 20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Understanding the deception of the devil. The Apostle John says that the devil, the serpent, the dragon, and Satan was chained and cast into the bottomless pit, where it can no longer deceive the nations for 1,000 years. One is tempted to ponder on what the deception of the devil really is. We can discern that the deception of the devil is the cause of the entire problem in man today. The deception is simple. It is the erroneous wisdom of this world or this age, which portrays man as an entity separate from God. It causes the erection of an imaginary wall of separation between man and God in the hearts of men, so that they are cut off from the source, which is the one and only life that there is. If any man cannot confess like Jesus, "I and the Father are one," the eyes of his understanding has been darkened by Satan. He is walking in the deception of the devil. So we can simply say that the absence of the consciousness of Christ, which says, "I and the Father are one," is the deception of the devil and remains the source of man's tribulation to this day. The consciousness of ourselves as the incorruptible and immortal Son of God, nested in the bosom of the Father, is that which causes us to flourish like the Garden of Eden, where nothing of the evil can touch us. On the other hand, the deception of the devil, which says I and the Father are separate entities, causes the state of man to be like the arid desert places where there is no life, because man is cut off from the God, the very fountain of living waters. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. In Adam's transgression, when God asked him, who told you you are naked? He was simply asking him, who deceived you and stripped you of the knowledge of our oneness? As long as a man falls prey to the deception of the devil, he dies off, being absent from the only source of life in the universe. God is still asking men to this very day, who deceived you and disconnected you from the source? For this reason, he sent the messenger to banish the influence of the devil in the life of man and deliver him from the deception, so that he can once more stand in the perfect day of the Lord. From John chapter 14, verse 20, we can discern that Christ the messenger is here to restore us back to the perfect day, the millennium, where we are waking from the dead and become consciously aware that we are one indivisible entity from the Father God. John chapter 14, verse 20, at that day, the millennium or day of the Lord, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Christ consciousness. Any spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ consciousness, that says I and the Father are one, is come in the flesh, is of the deceiver or the Antichrist. You read this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. This is also the devil, the dragon, Satan, etc., etc. The spirit of the deceiver is the same spirit that works in the systems of religion and in all spheres of humanity, and it stands opposed to the sacred consciousness of Christ. Just go out with the revelation of this mystery and see what men will do to you. Tell your church pastor or friend of this revelation, thinking that you have been they will think you have been deceived and indoctrinated by the devil. The spirit of the deceiver is the very spirit that arose against Jesus in the days of his ministry and is still very much out there. John chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, I and the Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. John chapter 10, verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I'm the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Yet for they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. Of course, by now we know that the Antichrist or deceiver is not somebody coming out of the Middle East. It is simply that which opposes the knowledge of Christ. That wisdom that opposes the knowledge of Christ is the wisdom of this dark world. We who know the truth admonish to reject the deception and begin to walk in truth according to the light we have received this moment. We are called to pull down all the high concepts of men that try to exalt themselves against the pure, simple consciousness of Christ. This is where our battle is, to maintain this consciousness by guarding it jealously in the midst of this ignorant dark world. We are called to recognize ourselves the way we are known of the Father, that we all are one indivisible eternal body in God. Any other belief is the deception of the devil. Be headed for the testimony of Christ. During the 1,000 years in which the devil was bound, cast into the bottomless pit, and sealed up, John saw the souls of the faithful witnesses of Christ arising from the dead, and they lived and reigned with Christ. John further says that these souls are the souls of men beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. And they also refused to worship the beast and its image. And they also rejected the mark of the beast. These are the ones who are worthy to rule and reign in Christ in the millennium. They have received the testimony and obeyed the words of the Father by rejecting the lie of the devil and uniting themselves with the truth. The image of the beast is the very image that every mortal man in this present dark world lives, by which, as a result of the deception, it is either a man puts on the celestial spiritual image of God, the Father, or he walks in the light by putting on the carnal image of the beast. One may ask what the beast is. The Bible clearly pinpoints the beast in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord has made. And he said unto woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Already we see a reference to the old antique serpent as the most cunning of the beasts of the field. It is this beast that goes on to tempt Eve with the vainglories of this outer material world and causes both Adam and Eve to lose every knowledge of their inheritance in God's eternal and invisible kingdom. When Adam reigned in glory, he was living in the spiritual and incorruptible image and likeness of God, his Father. But in the transgression, all that changes. In the transgression, Adam substitutes the glory of God for that of the subtle beast called the serpent, the devil, etc. Read Romans chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and forfeited beasts and creeping things. What we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 22 to verse 23 is the tendency of all men out there today in their quest to gain this world and the illusionary glories. They lose out on their celestial state in God and consequently lose their place in God's kingdom. From then onward, Adam had the very imprint of the mark of the beast and became a worshipper of an external material god himself, otherwise known as the god of this world self. Flesh and blood, which is mortal man material conscious state, is simply a product of man's union with the serpent of the dust, the carnal mind. In this abominable union, the man's head, his mind, now becomes that of the serpent, the carnal mind. So man's wisdom is now that of Satan. Wisdom which is totally ignorant of the things of God, but sees and knows things after the natural human instincts. As long as man is guided by the beastly instincts, he's led through that wild, tormentuous road that leads to hell and death. In this state, he perceives himself as an adversary of God, not being able to subject himself to the spiritual law of God. All men are liars and false witnesses by virtue of the fact that they live by the carnal mind, which denies the Son of God within and extols the outer identity after the flesh. Psalms 116 verse 11 and Proverbs chapter 19 verse 5. If any man gets the revelation of the truth within Christ and desires to once more partake of his glory in God's perfect day, he must lose his natural head on account of the gospel by putting on the mind of Christ. That is why Jesus says in plain words that we must lose our life, meaning our head or mind, which attaches us to an outward and falsely derived identity, to gain it in its external kingdom. If we are to reign with Christ in the glory of the Father, we must detach ourselves from the outer world and begin to live again by the Spirit. Luke chapter 9, from verse 23 to 25. And he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gained the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Losing our head, which is the serpent of carnal mind, causes a total loss of the life we once lived in this world. That personality that we obtained from our natural birth and the wisdom of this world is brought to naught, so that the true creature of God, otherwise known as the new creation within, emerges. For this reason, we are admonished to transform our minds from that of the old corrupt carnal mind to that of the new man who is the image of God. As we do this, the outer world that we once held in high esteem dissolves and becomes a parable. And beyond the parable, a new glorious realm emerges, where we are once more consciously aware of our unlimited blessings in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. The eyes of the natural man of this world can't perceive the things that God has freely given those who love his name. But those who put on the spiritual mind of Christ do see it and enter into it. Like we read in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the things that pertain to God are known only by the Spirit of Christ, not by the spirit of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eyes have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yet the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. If any man therefore seeks to see the perfect day of the Lord, the millennium, he must lose his head and put on the mind of Christ, because no carnality knows the path to the place of glory. Daily, we must remind ourselves that the old life we once lived in ignorance is worthless and deserves nothing but death on the cross. Only as we let go of the old can we inherit the new life of Christ. Reigning with in Christ in the millennium. The grace of God that is able to save all men has been made manifest to us through the messenger who descends from heaven, teaching us to recognize our true substance and origin in the Father and to therefore shun the lusts of this present age. We are admonished to exercise ourselves in the very nature of our Father by conforming ourselves to our original celestial image from the beginning and to patiently wait for the dawning of the new day in Christ. This new day, otherwise known as the millennium, we are being ushered into, is a day unknown to man. It is the perfect day of the Lord, a day where there is no trace of darkness, where death, sorrow, and every imaginable evil is alien. It is the day in which man awakens in the likeness and beauty of God. Psalm 17, verse 15. Where every wall of separation in the man is abolished, and man becomes aware that he is one and inseparable from the Father. In this high consciousness, lordship and authority is restored to man so that he lives by the glory and the power of God. Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 to 9. The thousand years represent a spiritual realm of consciousness of total peace, dominion, and victory for those who receive the truth from God's messenger and keep it. It is not a literal thousand years like we know in this age. It is a symbolic, thousand years. See, it is only symbolic of the perfect eternal day of the Lord. We who are progressing into God's kingdom have to come to terms with the fact that time doesn't exist in God's realm. With God, a thousand years can be a second, an hour, a day, or any measure of time. The book of Revelation uses numbers as symbols for those who understand the mind of God. Somebody says, but the Bible says when the thousand years expires, yes, it expires like it did for Adam who transgressed. It expires when man does not keep himself in the knowledge of truth, even after being delivered from the lie. Someone asks, what do you mean? Was Adam in the millennium? Yes, his reign and dominion as depicted by the Garden of Eden, a consciousness of absolute completeness and peace. He was ruling and reigning in and as the Son, in whom all dominion and glory is given, as seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Adam was alive in the glory of God as long as he kept himself in the spiritual image of God. In that state, there was no influence of the devil, no fear, no sorrow, no pain, no sin consciousness. All that ends as he transgresses against God by putting on the image of flesh and blood. In his transgression, Adam dies and comes under the influence of imaginary forces of darkness, walking through his defiled conscience. As long as he remains in that falsely derived state, he will never see the perfect day of the Lord. In Jesus' parable of the marriage supper in Matthew chapter 22, verse 11 to 13, he made mention of one who was in the bridal chamber without a wedding gown. The same was shown the way out into outer darkness where unbelief and anguish of soul reigns. This parable is reference to those who see the Lord's perfect day and taste of his goodness and still do not keep themselves in the knowledge of truth. As long as man keeps himself in the knowledge of truth, undefiled by the corruption in this outer world, the devil can never touch him again. The thousand years expires only as man goes back to his folly by losing his celestial head. In Jesus' parable, of the marriage supper in Matthew chapter 22 from verse 11 to 13, he makes mention of one who was in the bridal chamber without a wedding garment. The same was shown the way out into outer darkness, where unbelief and anguish of soul reigns. This parable is a reference to those who see the Lord's perfect day and taste of his goodness and still do not keep themselves in the knowledge of the truth. As long as a man keeps himself in the truth, undefiled by the corruption of this outer world, the devil can never touch him again. The 1,000 years expires only as man goes back to his folly by losing his celestial state. Jesus, the second Adam, knew and abided in the day of the Lord, otherwise known as the millennium. That is why he could manifest the Father to the world. He could confess that the prince of this world has nothing in him, meaning no trace of carnality or materialism in him, just pure spiritual consciousness. He walked like no man ever walked because he was a product of God's kingdom. He promises that those who keep his word will enter into this blessed supernatural realm where all things are positive because they are waking to the fact that they are one with God, confirming Jesus' words when he says, "With God all things are possible." Those who patiently apply themselves to the truth by walking in perfect love in relation to the brethren and increasing in divine knowledge of the Christ within will be exalted in the day of their visitation. They will be lifted up from the dunghill of humanity and made to sit alongside kings in heavenly places in Christ, high above all principalities and powers of this dark age, where they will exercise lordship as they rule on the eternal throne of the Father. Job chapter 36 verse 7 says, "He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he does establish them forever, and they are exalted." Psalms chapter 113, verse 7 to 8. "He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set them with princes, even with the princes of his people." Those who suffer contradiction and affliction on account of this revelation, but patiently endure with him, will also reign with him in the day he appears to be glorified in his saints. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 12. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." This means we should never be discouraged, but always bear it in mind that the day of our visitation is at hand. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom, where you can enter in freely to enjoy the totality of his glory. Any thought that contradicts this is of the devil. If we cling unto his words and confess him before men whose minds are stayed on this world and its vainglory, we will be in the company of his angels and messengers alongside Christ in the millennium as they are revealed for the whole world to behold. And we will not be touched by the second death as promised by the Lord. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verse 7 to 10. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. If you look at Paul's letter closely, he's writing of the rest and glory which awaits those who have obeyed the message which he, the messenger, delivered unto them. You can discern that Paul was saying that he had entered into that rest and glory of God and was expecting his obedient children in the Lord to join him at the appointed time when they are ushered into the day of the Lord. Those who obey the gospel are the ones who will manifest the glory and power of the Lord for all to see, because the Lord is glorified in his faithful ones. His manifestation is great joy and delight to those who obey him, because they awaken in him and become partakers of his glory in what is referred to as the first resurrection. On the other hand, his veil is unveiling inflicts great tribulation and wrath to those who refuse to obey the gospel, because they will have to go through the dreaded second death. God is a consuming fire, and we know fire consumes everything which comes in its way. His manifestation through Jesus Christ brings judgment to the prince of this world, who is none other than our human identity, which opposes and exalts itself against anything that is God. The extreme brightness of his appearing through his saints is the thing that convicts the world of sin. His appearing means wrath and torment for those who cling on to falsehood and reject the call to subject to Christ. Once a man appears before the Lord's presence, he stands eternally before the throne of his judgment, and he will find no rest till he agrees with the Lord. The fiery consummation of flesh and blood and every form of ungodliness is what is called the second death. Those who refuse to identify with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ will have to go through the second death. It is a dreadful thing to fall into this form of judgment, because there is no escape from it. For this reason, we are all admonished to obey the gospel and put on Christ. Some brethren have already asked for a complete message on the second death and the lake of fire, and I believe we will treat these topics thoroughly in the near future as the Lord gives release. Brethren, let us awake to love and righteousness. Let us awaken to the reality that we are members of each other, the one and only body that exists eternally, otherwise known as the only true God and eternal life. Time has come to live and enjoy the totality of God's glory which he has freely made available to us in the Son. Amen. Trevor Egada.